again to thank you. I always thank you, Lord, for people that are hungry for you. Hungry enough in America that they'll come out on a Thursday night. In America, Lord, where there's a million things to be doing. But Lord, they've decided to take this night and come and hear from your word because they want more of you in their life. Lord, if they only hear me, they won't be helped. But if they hear you, Lord, they will be helped. I'm thanking you right now for the anointing that's always on your word. And I'm thanking you, Lord, that you make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer to speak your word simply and boldly as I ought to speak. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you that he is in charge of this service. Whatever you want done, that's what we want done. Lord, I'm thanking you for every person here. Jesus, just like you ministered and broke the bread and the loaves and fishes and fed the multitudes, take this word tonight, Lord. Break it and multiply it. And give to every person what they need for their situations in their life right now. Make it personal for every one of them, Lord. So that when they leave here tonight, they'll leave stronger than when they came. They'll understand what your will is for whatever problems they're facing in their life. Father, for all of these things, we give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. Now, Charlie Beal is here tonight, and he's agreed to give a little testimony. By the way, I asked him first. I won't ever put you all on the spot without checking with you. And so I'm going to pass this over to Charlie and just let him tell you in his own words what happened. Let's put that there.
Well, I'm Charlie Beal, and what happened? It happened Sunday, 18 days ago. I was praying in the Spirit over at Dave Roberson's church, and I had been talking to Gary, and he had told me how he had prayed in the Spirit for 10 hours, and the Holy Ghost finally started to talk to him. Well, after praying in the Spirit for about an hour, I prayed for an hour, I went up to the altar, and I just said, Lord, forgive me for being a fat slob. That's where I saw myself. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, I would never call you that. And suddenly it hit me. I heard Gary's tape over and over again. God cannot lie. And his example of, you know, if you're wearing a ridiculous looking dress or a shirt and pants that don't match, God can't go, hey, that looks good on you, because he can't lie. So it suddenly hit me. God can't lie. So I'm not a fat slob at all. I must be the exact opposite of that. And it painted a new picture on the inside of me. And since that time, my whole, it's like I've been born again all over again. I mean, it's been an absolute change. I mean, I'm going around telling people I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation. The change in me has been incredible. I mean, my room used to be such a mess that you would have to go in with a bulldozer and have to get everything out of the room. Yeah, it's incredible. Now my room is picked up. My car is clean. My personal hygiene habits were horrible. I've taken a shower now for 17 days in a row. I used to, not that it was that bad, but that's unprecedented with me to get up at 4:30 in the morning and take a shower before work. And to put on a belt and cologne and everything like this and go in as a mechanic. People at work are going, you're glowing. What's happened with you? And I tell them, it's like I've been born again. And a lot of people I'm telling this to just think that born again is just a one-time experience. But we're supposed to go from glory to glory. And I've gone from that glory level to another glory level. And Gary's tape of God Cannot Lie, I would just recommend that you all get that tape. Because he just reiterates over and over again, God cannot lie on there. And when you see the truth of God's word and you put that in your mouth, it's like I saw the whole kingdom of God is all positive. And it's like the whole earth, the devil has programmed us with all these lies through other people's words that we put ourselves down in the words of our own mouth and everything. I had this feeling in me. It was painted in me by words spoken over me. And also what came out of my own mouth and my own feelings about myself was a total lie. And when I saw God's truth, they painted the new picture. I've lost 10 pounds since that time, too. So it's just been, yeah, my sister has seen a total change. So it's been incredible. I just praise God for it. It's been tremendous.
Thank you. Hallelujah.
I would take that.
I want to say that again since I had the tape turned off. It's real interesting to me, and you guys will see this as we go on. One of the things Charlie said there says it painted a whole new picture on the inside of him. And that's really what we're going to be talking about tonight. Now, I want you to remember, number one, how many times did you listen to that tape? Roughly.
Actually, it was just once.
Just the once.
God cannot lie on there so many times.
Okay, so I kept repeating it. Okay.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit spoke, God cannot lie. That just hit me like a ton of bricks. God can't lie, and that new picture was painted.
Now, see, the second thing is, though, you know, we talk about praying in the Spirit. Spend time with the Holy Ghost. And really, while he was doing that, probably not even really thinking so much about the tape, but just down there praying. Now, that's when the Holy Ghost... Everyone repeat this with me. There is
no substitute
for hearing God. See, now he'd heard Gary on the tape. He'd heard it. Remember what I've told you about teachers? We're signposts. You come here on Thursday night, and whatever I say, the end result is, go pray. Or the end result is, worship God. Or God cannot lie. See, I'm pointing you to things, see? But I can't get on the inside of you and change nothing. The Holy Ghost can, and he can do it quick, can he? You know, I mean, he can do it quick. When you hear God, it's a whole new world. It's a whole new world. Hallelujah. I just want to point it out that it's not just the hearing. See, you hear the tape, that's fine. Spend time in prayer. Let the Holy Ghost talk to you himself. Now, when he talks to you, you're a whole new person. Doesn't Charlie look good tonight? Just look at Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, let me... y'all are going to have to kind of double up on these. We've really got to... You want to just pass those around? Yeah, you're going to need one. And you get one here in a minute. I keep forgetting I can walk now, you know, since I got this tape. This new tape machine. Glory to God. Now, I'll do my Oral Roberts imitation now. Put this on. It's about the same kind of glasses he wears. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
No, I suppose
you'll be fine. Oh, look out. Look out. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay, while we're passing those out, you don't need to be looking at them yet because we're going to have a little bit of review. And what we've been teaching on is putting on the whole armor of God, and I'm going to be turning to Ephesians chapter 6. You don't really have to turn there if you don't want to. It'll be on the tape. But this is our foundation scripture, which we've been teaching on for several weeks. I'm just going to read it just like it is. Here's Ephesians, starting in chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul is making his conclusion. He's written a fairly good-sized letter here to the church at Ephesus. And he says, finally, my brethren, or in conclusion, finally, Thursday night Bible study, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The key... The whole reason for even talking about this armor of God is in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How many of y'all believe Jesus can do anything? He says, all authority and all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Whatever problems you've got in your life right now, if when you got home tonight from Bible study and you're walking your house and you're putting your hanging your coat up on a coat rack or wherever you put it, And Jesus, the Lord of glory, walks through the wall, and you can see him. And he says, by the way, I've come to add my power and my might to handle your problems. Would that be all right with you? Now, after Tammy gets off the ceiling from being so excited, she'd say, I think that'd be a good thing. I mean, I've been trying to handle these problems for years, and I would love for you, Jesus, to come in with your power and your might to handle my problems. How many would like that? Do you think that'd be a good thing? Do you think you'd have any problems left tomorrow morning if Jesus did that? I don't think so. Paul says, put on, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And it has something to do with this armor of God, see? He says, how you do that? You got to put on his whole armor. Now, he tells us first off that our battle is not with flesh and blood. Everyone say with me. You need to say it. My battle is not with people. Say that one more time. My battle is not with people. That's easy to remember on Thursday night and real hard to remember tomorrow. Okay? Because he says our battle is not with people. It's not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and so forth and so on. These are demonic entities, and the trouble is they work through people. See? So you have a screaming fit with your boss tomorrow over something or other, and right at that moment, it's real hard to remember, oh yeah, my battle is not with my boss. That he's flesh and blood. Or your kids do something, and you think, you know, and, oh, wait a minute. Now, my battle is not with flesh and blood. If the devil can always get us working on flesh and blood, we're not even in the game yet because our battle is not with them. See? That doesn't mean you don't discipline your kids. That doesn't mean you don't... that doesn't mean that you know, you don't have to handle things, but your real warfare is never with people. It's with these spirits working through people. Also, now that's one thing that means. Everyone, now this is different. I'm not going to do what you think. Everyone hold out your right arm. Pat it like this. Pat it like this. Yeah, your other right. Pat it like this. Is that solid? You feel that? Is that flesh and blood? I got news for you. You're not your problem. Are you flesh and blood? You're not your problem. You know all that stuff? Charlie, for years, thought he was his own problem. I'm such a fat slob, you know? And he's flesh and blood. You know, your battle all that time was not with your body. It wasn't with the physical Charlie. It was a stronghold, something in your mind, an image, a picture that had been placed there by your enemy somehow, some way, either through people talking to you when you was growing up or somehow. This fortress, this stronghold of wrong thinking was erected in your mind. And that was your problem the whole time. And boy, those demons are real good at reminding you of your shortcomings. See? So your battle that whole time was not with Charlie so much as it was with these enemies that have built a stronghold in your mind. Now, of course, everyone that's been coming for a while knows this. The whole reason that Paul makes this comparison, what he's doing, he's comparing our warfare as Christians with Old Testament Israel who went in to possess a physical land. Their battle was with flesh and blood. God wanted them to possess a physical land, and there was real, live, flesh and blood giants and enemies of God in that land that had to be conquered. Okay? That's a type and a shadow and a picture for the Christian. What we're supposed to possess is what Jesus called the abundant life. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundant. Charlie, do you feel like you're living a more abundant life than you was 18 days ago? See? He has set his foot on part of this promised land that Jesus was talking about. And there's a lot, there's more. Oh, he says it's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a good land, see? God, there's no defeat in this land, but there are enemies there. When I was growing up, they always said, gave us the impression anyway, that the promised land was heaven. See? You know, you would sing those songs about on Jordan's stormy banks I stand, looking over into the promised land or however it goes. And the idea being that the whole idea was to make heaven when you die. Well, if that's a type and a shadow of heaven, let me ask you, this is a test. Are there going to be any devils in heaven? Are there going to be any enemies of God there? That Old Testament picture of Israel taking the promised land can't be a picture of heaven when we die. It's not. It's a picture. Where are the devils? They're in this earth now. Okay? That's where your enemy is. That's who we're wrestling now. You're not going to be wrestling them in heaven. They're not going to be there. You see what I'm saying? So, the Israel possessing the land in the Old Testament is a picture of us possessing this abundant life. Just exactly like Charlie, possessing more of what God intended for him all along because he heard God. He acted on it. He's got it now. He's got it now. There's a lot more coming than that. That's a lot more coming. Hallelujah. Pretty good review. Everyone understand where we're at? Okay, now we've been doing this for a while, and I'm not going to review every single one of these. Just real quickly, hit the highlights on this armor of God. The first piece in verse 14 is having your loins girt about with truth. Jesus said, Father, thy word is truth. You say, well, I know that. I don't have any problem knowing that. Oh, really? The next time that your circumstances and your body says that you're sick, what does the Father's word say? By, everyone say with me, by his stripes I was healed. But yet you're going, ow! Don't you understand? I hurt. Okay? Now that's one body of evidence. You're hurt. You're pain. Whatever the symptoms are in your body. That's evidence. You've got another evidence here, which is, by his stripes, I was healed. What did Jesus say was truth? Father, thy word is truth. The Father said, I am the Lord thy God which healeth thee. That's the truth. You're going to have to make up your mind right now that the first thing you've got to strap around you is the truth. Whatever God says is true. I don't care if every circumstance and everything you see looks exactly to the contrary. If you'll put on the truth first, that's your first step in the battle. You cannot disagree with God and expect to conquer in this life. I said it this way once, you will never rise above your confession. If I pay you $20, will you confess to me that you're a fat slob, Charlie? Nah, I ain't going to do it. 50. You know, see what I'm saying? See? You'll never rise above your confession. As long as Charlie would continue to have that idea and always say, I'm just a fat slob. That's not what God says about Charlie. Y'all better be careful what you say about Charlie. Because you know what God says about Charlie? This, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. I want you to know that Charlie is Christ. That being the case, he is Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. You better be careful how you talk about Charlie. By the way, that's why gossip is so bad, especially among Christians. You're just making God out to be a liar every time you do that. It ain't good. We'll teach on that another night. Okay. All right. Loins girt about with truth, number one. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate fits over the heart. It's over all the vital organs. You must understand, and if you don't understand this, ask for the tape. It's called the breastplate of righteousness. You must understand down to your toes that nothing you can do will ever make you more righteous than you were the day you got saved. The Bible says that he that knew no sin, speaking of Jesus, he was made to be sin. That we, us, Thursday night Bible study, all believers, could be made the righteousness of God in him. In Romans, we looked at some verses that said righteousness is a free gift. You've got to understand that. Now, I did not say that you're leading a perfect, holy, righteous lifestyle. That's part of the land that's to be possessed. Our God is so good, though, he says, I tell you what, I'll declare Doug to be righteous from the day he got saved. From the day he got saved, he can't ever be more righteous in my sight. That way, I can add my power, when we're the strong in the Lord, and the power of his might, because he is a righteous man, and he decides he wants to possess more of this righteous lifestyle, if he'll call on me, I will add my power to him, and together, he will possess more of that land and live a more righteous lifestyle. God does that from the very beginning so that legally, he can help you. Watch out, I'm getting excited. I like that. Whose God is like that? There is no God but our God. He says, tell you what, I'll give you the land. You're not righteous, but tell you what, my son, he will shed his blood for you. At that moment, I can declare you righteous, and then I can add my strength to you to possess the land. Is that a deal or what? Anybody that rightly understands the gospel would never turn it down. It's free. And God just says, yeah, but I could never live like that. We know it. That's the whole point. God will come and add his strength to yours so that you can live the way you should live on this earth. That's a good deal. That's a good deal. It doesn't cost you anything. It cost Jesus his blood. Glory to God. That's good preaching, Gary. Go on. Okay, I think I will. But you've got to understand that down to your toes. That's vital. The breastplate fits over the heart. See? And we talked about, well, let's see, that's the next, we'll get there in a minute. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I used to think for years that meant always be ready to preach the gospel no matter where you are or what you're going to do. But it's not. You've got to remember the comparison between, Paul is drawing a comparison between our warfare and Old Testament Israel's warfare. Okay? What did God tell Joshua? Everywhere, Joshua, that the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given unto you. Yeah, but there's fortified cities, giants in the land, and the sons of Anak are here. He says, wait a minute, listen to me again. Joshua, everywhere that the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given unto you. Then he says, I will not fail you, Donna. I will not forsake you. Do you have that promise from God? God says, you want to walk in more righteousness, Donna? Yeah. Well, good, you already are. Tell you what, if you want to walk on that, I'll go with you. And if there's any giants there, I'll fight them. How's that? Think you could handle them then?
Oh, sure.
Okay. So walking in peace is, having on the preparation of the gospel of peace, I don't care what the devil throws at you. I don't care how bad the circumstances look. If you can find the promise in God's word, that is part of your abundant life. You can be at total peace when all hell is raging around you because you know everywhere that the sole of your foot shall tread, your God has given it unto you, and he will fight these giants and overcome them for you. Is that good news or what? I'm telling you, okay? Now, above all these three, taking the shield of faith. We talked about that for the last 2 weeks. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts or flaming arrows of the wicked. All right? Flaming arrows. We did this demonstration. Charlie, you weren't here. Stand up for just a minute. In your life, have you ever seen, in any war or you ever saw on TV, people standing arm to arm, I mean just in arm's length, fighting with arrows? Okay, that's all I wanted to show. That just doesn't happen. Arrows are a weapon of distance. You see what I'm saying? Now get this picture. You've crossed, here's Jordan. You've crossed over Jordan into the promised land. God has given you these promises. Everywhere that you set the sole of your foot, that have I given unto you. Okay, I believe you, God. I've got that on. He says, you're righteous as a free gift. That means I can add my power to yours. Hallelujah. You can be at perfect peace no matter what the enemy looks like because I'm going to be with you and I'm going to fight for you. Glory. You look down here, and here's a big stronghold. Big stronghold. Big strong city. See? All right? Well, you're going to start. God says, I can have that. God, you said if I'd set my foot on that, I could have it. That belongs to me, doesn't it, God? You've given this land to me. That's right. He says, I'm going. Here I'm going, God. So you start heading off toward that. Now here's the thing. It's not just an empty city. There's enemies in there. Who are we wrestling with? Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness. They see you coming. These guys aren't blind in the spirit. They see you coming. Can you see what I'm getting at? Let's say that that's it. Let's just pick something. Let's say it's prosperity. Let's say you've never had, you're always, how's Kenneth Hagin put that? You're always living down Grumble Alley right next to Barely Can Make It Street or something. I know that's not right, but you know what I'm saying. It's always been that way for you, but yet you see in the Bible, he says, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory. That's good stuff by Christ Jesus. Okay? You say, bless God. And then on top, you can get two or three witnesses. John the Apostle says, beloved,
Even George. He says, I wish above all things, George, that you'd prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Well, glory to God. That fortress out there, that prosperity, I think I'll set my foot on that. So here you go. And you're walking towards that. You're walking towards it, see? There's enemies there. All right? I did this. Now, while you're still a ways off, when you just head that way, here comes these flaming arrows. And you see, you're not in hand-to-hand combat yet. You just started this thing. And they're going, we got to stop this. Whoa, here they come. Now, I did this last week. As soon as you start heading towards prosperity or health or peace of mind or even a new image, anything, normally what's going to happen, if you listen, you can hear it coming. There comes a flaming arrow aimed right at your heart. And it's usually going to come in the form of doubt. Always come. See, faith comes by hearing what God said. Okay? God says, you find a promise, he says, you can have it. That's how faith comes. All right? How do the flaming arrows come? Same way they came against Eve. Hath God said. Hath God said. So as soon as you step your foot on, you step out to possess this land of prosperity, here I go. I can just almost guarantee you from the Word, right about there is when your car is going to break down, or you're going to get laid off, or there's going to be rumors of layoff at least, or the economy is going to get real bad. It's just like Gerald warned Donna tonight. This is her first night at the Bible study. He warned her ahead of time. If you decide to set your foot on being able to attend this Bible study, you better know right ahead of time there's going to be some, he didn't phrase it like this, there's going to be some flaming arrows coming your way to keep you from being here. Did you get some? Okay. We're not ignorant of his devices. I don't know how many times we've got people to start going to church. Yes, we're going to go. Yes, we need to be going to church. That's the Sunday morning. You'll have a flat on the tire, you know, flat on the tire, something. And the whole point of all that is while you're still a long ways off, say, well, maybe I misunderstood. Hath God said? I mean, maybe I misunderstood. I thought this was going to be just, I just walk up there and get it, you know. And well, maybe God didn't really say that. And that prosperity message must be wrong. And maybe God isn't a healer. You could go right on and right on. Yeah, he. I know he does it for Gary and Sue, but see, here's a big one. Here's a common one. He'll say something like, well, I know he'll do it for some, like maybe Gary and Sue or somebody, you know, that you esteem to be a righteous person. I know he does it for them, but I'm just not righteous, you know. I mean, I've got so many faults and I've got so many things and God just can't fight for me. Now, right there, he got you looking at the circumstances. You took off your belt of truth because if you're a believer in this room tonight or on hearing my voice by tape, if you're a believer, you're either righteous or Jesus died for nothing. Now, get it straight. Anytime the devil starts convincing you that you're a slimy dog worm groveling in the dust trying to make your way to heaven, that's the biggest lie he ever said. He'd been telling Charlie that for years. That's the biggest lie he ever said. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You didn't earn it. It's a free gift. Jesus took all of your sin upon himself, paid the uttermost farthing, paid it completely so that you could be declared righteous. Now the devil, he's always trying to get you looking away from that and looking at what you did yesterday or how you talked ugly to so-and-so or how you did this or how you do that. I didn't say you were living righteously. I said legally God has declared you righteous. Why did he do that? Again, so he can add his power to you so you can possess the land. You're never going to overcome these enemies by your own strength. If we're all trying to whip the devil based on Johnny's strength, now Johnny's, you know, he's pretty strong. Isn't any match for the devil, sorry. Okay? You know, well, I'm glad it doesn't say be strong in Johnny and in the power of his might. We're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. We might as well quit now, okay? But it's when the Lord can add his strength and his might to you, that's when you're going to overcome the devil, okay? And he does that by saying, I tell you what, I'll just declare you righteous from the get-go. That way, I can add my strength to yours, and these devils will be no problem. Okay? You see that about the flaming arrows? That's Shield of Faith Tape 1 and Shield of Faith Tape 2. There's a lot more. We're just summarizing here real quickly. I'm trying to do it quickly anyway. Okay. Quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, tonight we're finally up to where tonight's message. And that's take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. And to be honest with you, it's hard for me to do this without the other and, which is and the sword of the Spirit, but we're going to do it. We're going to talk tonight about the helmet of salvation. All of those other things proceeded from the heart. There are four forces that come out of the heart of man, not your mind. Okay? Wisdom, love, righteousness, and faith are the four issues that come out of the heart. All right? Wisdom, love, righteousness, and faith. Those arrows are aimed at your heart. They're trying to get you so discouraged, you'll quit. While you're still a good ways off. Now, get the picture, see? We were across Jordan, we're headed, and as soon as you start, I'm telling you right there, the arrows are coming. All right, now, I missed the shield of faith, didn't I? He says, take the shield of faith. And last week we talked about the shield of faith being, God says, he told Abraham, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Do y'all mind? Can I do it again? Would you stand up? Because for the ones that weren't here, it's just that you're the biggest and the littlest. Okay. First off, here's Tammy. Here's Tammy. She's fixing to go over there and take that stronghold. Y'all see how big Tammy is? You know? Now, she's fixing to go take... Now, she's a courageous little bugger. Now, she'd give you a good fight. Okay? And those devils over there going, well, this is a little one. Send a bunch of arrows, okay? And about that time, now Randy, he's going to represent God. He walks right around in front of Tammy. Can y'all even see Tammy anymore? See, if God is your shield, what chance do these devils have? All right, y'all, thanks. Not a chance in hell, Tammy says. And that's right. If God steps in front of you and says, y'all like it, by the way, when he says, I am. You know, he told Pharaoh, Moses tell Pharaoh that, I am that I am, have sent you. God, I like that. But if God am your shield, devils are in big trouble. They can't even see you anymore. That's part of why we're putting on this whole armor. When they look at you, they see God. Just like if they was trying to hit Tammy's heart, there's no way they can hit her. Because Randy's got her completely blocked out. And God's just a whole lot bigger than Randy. Okay? That's your shield of faith. I don't care when the devil says, you're a dog. Do you understand how you talked to so-and-so yesterday? And maybe you did. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about, see? If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. did I do that, Lord? Okay. I'll do it like this. I'll be nice. If I was to... So we don't have to have an altar call for liars. If I was to say, how many of you in the past week never lost your temper once? Or did something that you knew was unrighteous, really unrighteous, you know, said something you shouldn't have said. You know what I'm talking about? There wouldn't be a hand go up if everybody, I mean, you know, everybody's done something. Okay? Huh? Yeah, see? And that's what 1 John 1:9 is for. He knows that. So the blood of Jesus is eternal. You have access to it continuously. As long as your heart is right before God and you're doing what you know to do, when you stumble, you go directly to 1 John 1:9. Don't run from God. If you run from God, you lost your shield. See? And that's what 1 John 1:9 is for. It says, confess your... If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just. Why is he just? He's not just faithful, he's just. The blood of Jesus is enough. The blood of Jesus is enough. He's justified. He's righteous. God's a righteous judge. And that blood of Jesus is eternal. It's forever. It will always be available for you. Not only once a day, God told Peter, I want you to forgive them. You know, Peter says, Lord, how often do you want me to forgive them? Seven times? And the Lord says, how about 70 times seven every day? That's 490 times a day. You think God would require Peter to be more righteous than God himself? That tells me you've got 1 John 1:9 available at least 490 times a day, and I don't think even Mike sends that much. Okay. you see what Mike says about? Oh, don't bet on it. Okay. But you see what I'm saying? You know, he's not going to require us something that you know that he would not do himself. Glory to God. The devil has no chance. That way, God stays your shield. All right. Now, see, if you've got that part, you understand to your toes, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You've got on this preparation of peace. You know no matter what hell throws at you, your God will fight for you. Yeah, you've got the truth around you. What God says is the truth, and the devil's a liar. It'd do you good to walk around for about 30 minutes sometime and say, Jesus, you're the truth. The devil's a liar. I don't care what the devil says, Jesus. He's a liar, and he's the father of lies. Your word is truth, Jesus. Whatever the Father says, that's the truth. I believe it, and I'm possessing it. Do you some good to do that. Glory to God. Get it straight. Devil hates that kind of talk. He hates it. So, but all of that was for your heart, primarily. The vital part of you. So that you don't be an easy takeout for the devil. And get him to convince you that God is against you some way. He isn't against you in any way. He didn't send the Lord Jesus to suffer like he did and shed his blood for you because he hates you. Okay? And he counts that blood an eternal thing. And he will. You always have access to that forever. Okay, now we're going to talk about, all of that was for the heart. Now tonight we're going to talk about the helmet of salvation. Where does a helmet go, you guys? On the head. We're talking about the mind now. We're talking about the intellect. We're talking a lot about emotions and imaginations in the head. Okay? Boy, I had to ask God about how to do this and keep it under 5 hours. So I, you know, and I didn't figure out any way, so lock the door, Sue. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, we got food in the freezer, no problem, no problem. Okay, go ahead and get your handouts here, and we'll start on this. Now, here's an interesting thing. In Ephesians 6, you know, it says the helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul's talking about the very same thing. But now notice this. He says, but let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, over in Ephesians, he called I'll just read it like it's got it here. Why does Paul call the breastplate righteousness in Ephesians chapter 6, and he calls it the breastplate of faith and love here? Are you supposed to wear two different breastplates? One called righteousness, and another one called faith and love? No, it's the same one. Without knowing that you have been made righteous as a free gift based on the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no basis for faith in the fact that God loves you. You see, it kind of summarizes what I was saying a while ago. If, however, you know down to your toes, I should have put, if you know down to your toes that he has declared you to be righteous as a free gift, then you know that he delights in you and will fight for you. Do y'all have any problem understanding that if you're a righteous person, God will fight for you? You don't have any problem with that, do you? Most of us go around our whole life, if I could only be righteous, you know, God would fight for me. See? You are. He has declared you righteous from the beginning as a free gift so that he can. You must know that down to your toes. If you don't, if you don't have faith in that, then you're going to have trouble believing God loves you enough to fight for you. It's going to be hard overcoming your enemies. Okay? Faith, love, and righteousness are all forces that come from the heart. And the shield that covers your heart is knowing that you are righteous. God himself becomes the shield of that righteousness. God himself becomes the shield of righteousness, it should say. And that knowledge will quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. Every time something comes and the devil says, see there, God doesn't love Angie. See, something comes, Angie should speak right up and say, if God be for me, who can be against me? That's Romans 8:31. And God is for you because you are righteous. You're covered by the blood of the Lamb. Got it? Now, the devil's whole job is to send circumstances to make you believe, see there, Johnny, if God loved you, half God said, if God, see what I'm saying? if God loved you now, that wouldn't have happened that way. You know? And your whole job, what's around your loins? The truth. No, devil, you're a liar in Jesus' name, I am telling you. I am a righteous human being because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am righteous. My God delights in me. You're a liar, and His word is truth in Jesus' name. If God's for me, if God's my shield, who are you? Glory to God. Come against Him in Jesus' name. Those circumstances will change. Everything that you can see, touch, hear, and feel is temporal, subject to change. But God's word is not. Did y'all ever think about this? You know how some days you feel pretty good in the Lord? I mean, things are going well and everything's right. Bless God, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you know. And then the next day, the kids whine, the dog's sick, you're sick, you know. And all this stuff's going bad, you know, and your car's got a flat on it. And you know, and then that day, all day long, the devil's just pounding your head, pounding your head, and pounding your head. Here's something good for you. Open up your Bible that second day and see if any of the promises changed. Think they will? Your Bible will read the same on the bad day as it did on the good day. The only thing that's going on the bad day, Satan's sending some of them fiery darts. Your job is to quench them by faith, keep standing on the truth, and watch your God fight for you. Glory to God, Gary. That's good preaching. Hallelujah. Now, the helmet of salvation covers the mental area. Y'all might as well know right now that the mental area is the devil's favorite battlefield. The vast majority of his victims fall in the mental realm. His first assault on you is using his fiery darts to stop you at the very beginning of your warfare. If he can get you to believe that you are not righteous by getting you to look at the weakness of your flesh rather than at the blood of Jesus shed for you on the cross, then he has already stolen the word out of your heart. You see what I'm saying? And you will not continue to advance on his kingdom. Now remember this. The abundant life belongs to you. Look at me for a minute. I'm standing here. We've crossed Jordan. Right over there is one of those cities. That stronghold. Okay? Everyone kind of look that away for a minute. Point at it and say with me, that's my land. Say it again. That's my land. Say it. Belongs to me. You got squatters living on it. You got squatters living on your abundant life. Right now, if you don't have enough money, you got squatters living on your prosperity. You got an enemy. God has given you prosperity. Do y'all know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Why does it say might be, Dr. George? Might be rich. I wish it said will be. Not everybody's going to go take the land. It's there for you. He's already bore your poverty. And prosperity belongs to you. So look at it again. Say, prosperity,
prosperity
belongs to me.
God
has given me
prosperity,
paid for By the poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's squatters living on it. I'm going to kick them out. Now, the way you're going to kick them out, you're going to get God to add His strength to yours. See, that's how you do it. You can't go over there and do it yourself now. You forget that. Remember Johnny? Okay. You're not strong enough in yourself. All right? But if God comes and add His strength to yours, that's yours. God's already said it's yours. We got to find out how to get the squatters off these principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. Charlie got some off in a different area. He got some squatters off of his land. Glory to God. Hearing God helps a lot. Hallelujah. All right. Remember, the abundant life belongs to you, but your enemy is like squatters sitting on your land. These enemies of yours, principalities, powers, and so forth, are grouped together defending this stronghold that has been erected in your thinking. Stop right there for a minute. All of these strongholds exist in your mind. They've been erected. You know what the difference between every one of us in this room tonight and a gozillionaire is? I got that from Forrest Gump. I like that. I'm a gozillionaire now. I'm a gozillionaire. But the difference between all of us and a very wealthy person is the way we think. We have strongholds in our minds that are not in. Now, I got to qualify that a little bit. Some people get rich by working for the devil. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a rich Christian. A rich Christian. One who's already possessed the land. Only difference between you and him is the way you think. Strongholds in the mind. Okay? And those strongholds have been erected by an enemy. And our job is to go in the strength of the Lord and tear them down. See what I'm talking about? The mental area? Let me start again in this paragraph. Remember, the abundant life belongs to you, but your enemy is like squatters sitting on your land. These enemies of yours, principalities, powers, and so forth, are defending this stronghold that has been erected in your thinking. Now, these guys are alive. Do you understand? I don't know what kind of church y'all have been to, and I've never talked to you. The church I was raised in, they acted like the devil was dead or something. You know? They never talked about devil. Casting out devils? Are you kidding? We never talked about that kind of stuff. They act like the devil's dead or retired or something like that. What did Paul say? These things are alive. They are people. They are entities without bodies. They have personalities and they've got plans. And they plan on squatting on your land till you die. They don't intend on you ever getting your prosperity. They don't intend on you ever getting your health. They don't intend on you ever getting peace, joy, righteousness, and all that stuff for real. They intend on squatting on your land till you die. Do you understand that? And they've got a personality and a will, and they are going to actively resist you. Now, you need to understand that. That's what the Bible says. I don't care what your church taught. Paul says that's where your battle is. Most of the church doesn't even teach there is such a thing, so it's kind of hard to battle them. You understand what I'm saying? All right? Now, look. If you persist and will not be put off by those first arrows, remember, and I'm going to stand up here again. There's my promised land over about where Gerald's sitting. Okay? In fact, Gerald's the devil. Y'all look over. See Gerald? He's the devil. All right? Glory. He's the devil. He represents all of these principalities and powers. And when he sees me coming, he draws back on his bow and he says, well, let's shoot at his heart first. Let's see if we can stop him with discouragement, make him believe he's not the righteousness of God and so forth. Soon, here comes these arrows. I see him coming. God! You know, you're my shield, okay? I get Randy out in front, or actually get God out in front of me, see? And it's God who's my shield. As long as I believe that, that's called faith. That's called faith. Understanding, see? No. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus was enough. I have no unconfessed sin in my life. I have 1 John 1:9. I'm clean as the day I got born again. I'm whiter than snow. And those arrows are not hitting me. Okay? So they're not able to take you out. By the way, maybe there might be 10,000 of you that started across this, and about 9,999 of them are going to fall with the first arrows, I'm telling you right now. But let's say you're one of them that doesn't. You know that God's your shield, and you just keep coming. Gerald's watching. And you keep coming towards Gerald. And those arrows, here they come, you know. But you've got God as your shield out in front of you, so you just keep coming, and you keep coming. Now, pretty soon, it's going to get a little close for fighting with arrows. You understand what I'm saying? You know what Gerald's going to do? The reason we got on this helmet of salvation, he's also got a sword in there. He's going to take a whack at your head. You understand what I'm saying? That's what's coming next. You're beyond that heart thing now where they're shooting arrows at your heart. Now, Satan's going to start, well, he's close enough now. We'll whack at his head here. And that's why you've got to have on this the helmet of salvation. I'm drawing a mental picture to explain a spiritual truth. That's what's going to happen. Now, at this point in the warfare, they're not shooting fiery darts at your heart anymore because it is obvious that you have been attending Thursday night Bible study and that you know, that you know, that you know that you are righteous and that God Himself is your shield. Now, see, as long as you can't be talked out of that pretty soon they're going to have to give up on these arrows that ain't working. Now, they see that they cannot penetrate that shield. I guess not, by the way. And so they start swinging their sword at your head. Now, this is where you need... Where? Good Lord. Misspelled where. This is where you need the helmet of salvation, which Paul up here called... Did y'all notice in that first verse? He called it the hope of salvation. And for a helmet, he says, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So now, the helmet of salvation, he's given us a little more information. See, the helmet covers the head, and hope is of the head. It's what you see on the inside. In fact, I think I said that down here. Hope is based entirely on what you see on the inside of you. Let's take another example from the Old Testament. When we were studying the breastplate of salvation, y'all can tell I did this quick. righteousness. When we were studying the breastplate of righteousness, we looked at Abram after he had been struck with a fiery dart. Now, for you all that wasn't here, let me just tell you real quick. You know, God in the beginning told Abram, come out into a land where, you know, that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to bless you there, make your name great, you shall be a blessing, and your seed shall inherit the land which I give unto them. Okay, that's the original promise. All right, so Abram did that. Years and years, years and years, years and years and years went by, and Abram had not had a child yet. It's going to be awfully hard for your seed to inherit the land if you have no kids. All right? Now, you could, if you'd have been there, you probably could have heard it coming. So, one of those arrows, okay? And it says, Abram, hath God really said to you? I mean, if God was going to give this land to your seed, don't you think he'd give you kids? Wake up, boy. It's aimed right at his heart. Did God really say? And we picked it up in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. He's sitting there in discouragement. And God, the fact it's right when God came to him and says, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And right then Abram says, well, basically he's saying, thanks, but what good is that going to do me since you've not given me a child? I mean, he's discouraged there. Now, what did God do? We can go back to this now. He was actually beginning to wonder, hath God said? Now, God restated his promise to Abraham again to rekindle faith. See, God told him the promise again of a surety. You shall have a child that will come forth out of your own loins. And I have given them this land. God tells him again. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what God was doing was, he took an arrow in the heart, and God, though, was healing that and restoring faith in the heart, see, by telling him the promise again. But now God went a step further this time, and he did something with his hope. He did something about Abraham's hope. He gave Abram something to fix his hope on, something to picture on the inside. And here's what he did. Genesis 15:5. And God, brought him, Abraham, forth abroad. Took him outside, okay? King James. He took him outside the tent. All right? And he said, now, Abram, look up. Look up towards heaven and tell the stars, which means now count the stars, Abram. Say, I'll stand here and wait. Start with that one. Count the stars, Abram. If you're able to number them, and he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now picture yourself, you're Abram. They lived in tents, okay? And God says, go outside. You go outside in the desert. I've delivered trucks for Gerald out there in Arizona. Hey, those, when you get out there in that dry desert air at night, those stars, you can almost reach out and touch them, can't you, Mike? Boy, I mean, Abraham had no trouble seeing these stars. He's going, okay, one. Two. I mean, it wouldn't take very long. You're going to realize there's more stars here than I can count. And God says, that's what I've been trying to tell you. Get that picture on the inside of you. Quit looking at the circumstances, which is you have no child yet. That's where the devil's trying to keep you looking. Don't look at that, Abram. Don't put your mind on that. Put your mind on those stars. You keep that picture in you. That is the way your seed shall be. You see where God's dealing with his hope? Now, why is that so important? Now, look. He gave Abram a picture on this inside for him to fasten his hope on. You could call this picture a vision. Couldn't you? Okay? It's an image, a picture, a vision on the inside of him. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. That word vision is translated from the Hebrew word, says Greek. That word vision is translated from the Hebrew word, C-H-A-Z-O-W-N. How about Oklahoma? Kazan. That's the best I don't know. Kazan, okay? Kazan. And what it means is a sight mentally. It's like a dream, a revelation, or an oracle, usually translated vision. But now the root word of Kazan is Chazah, C-H-A-Z-A-H, and that means to gaze at, mentally to perceive, contemplate with pleasure, specifically to have a vision of, to behold, look, prophesy, provide, or see. Now see, faith in the heart is not enough if you have no hope, no vision. For that is what faith gives substance to. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Things hoped for in that verse means what you see on the inside. After God got through with Abram, what was he seeing on the inside? Lots and lots and lots of kids. I mean, he's seeing his descendants as the stars of heaven. That's what he can fasten his hope on. He in his heart, it's, you know, God restated the promise to him and says, Abram, I'm going to do this. I'm telling you, this is my covenant with you. In fact, before that whole deal was over, we talked about it last week, God even made a blood covenant with him. And God himself walked through the blood saying, can you believe that, buddy? Can you believe that? Okay. So, God, you know, he knew God could do it. And now he's hearing God again saying, I will do it. But now God works here. So Abram has something to get his eyes on besides his barren wife, the fact that they've had no kids. Now he's got a different picture on the inside. Charlie said, it was like all of a sudden I had a whole new picture on the inside of me. God showed Charlie a Charlie that Charlie had never seen. And when you saw that guy, you have any trouble believing God can do anything, Charlie? I mean, God can do anything, right? You know that. See, that's faith in your heart. But see, what God did, he come and changed the picture on the inside of Charlie. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. A lot of people have faith. In fact, I talked about that on here. A lot of people have faith, but they don't have any real hope. They don't have any vision. It's hard to fight a battle if you don't know what the goal is. You understand what I'm saying? Now look, faith in the heart is not enough if you have no hope, no vision. For that, the vision itself is what faith gives substance to. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Things hoped for means what you see on the inside. If you don't have a vision of your victory on the inside, there's nothing for your faith. There's nothing for your faith to give substance to. Now here's a typical example. Many people believe that God is a healer. For example, they know that he can heal. Let me take a quick show of hands. Anybody in here not think God can heal? Let me phrase it differently. Do you think God can heal if he wants to? Everybody's hand going up. Y'all know that will never get the job done, believing that God can do it. The leper came to Jesus and said, Master, I know you can heal me if you will. See? Now, Jesus, in fact, that's the only case we have in the New Testament where anybody ever approached Jesus that way. And it's the Bible, I think it's in there just for our benefit. The Bible says, immediately stretch forth his hand and says, I will, be thou made whole. Just so there'd be no doubt in our minds, his will. But see, the leper would never have got healed just based on, well, I know he can. I know God could heal me if he would, you know, but I just don't know if he'll do it for me. There's no hope there. There's faith in your heart. You know God can. Will he do it for you? That's where hope comes in. Once you get that kind of hope, that's what God was doing with Abraham. Once Abraham was going, whoa, I see this now. His hope started changing. the image on the inside of him. He already knew God could do it. He wouldn't have left Ur of the Chaldees if he didn't believe God could do it. See? I mean, the fact that he left and went where God told him lets you know he believed God could. But over that period of time, he lost the vision. See? Now God has given him a mental picture to build hope in him again. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What we have to do is develop hope based on the Word of God, which is the kind that faith can give substance to. Well, you're not going to build hope by going around, oh, woe is me. Everything I put my hand to seems like it goes bad. You know, when that flu season comes around, I'll be the first one to get it. I always am. You know, I mean, just, you know, I mean, things work out for a lot of people, but boy, for me, just never, things never seem to work out. What kind of image are you building on the inside? What kind of image is that? I could get real personal right now, but I'm not going to. Every one of you knows what you've been saying, what you've been thinking, what kind of image you've been putting on the inside of you. Well, that's a hopeless case. You know, it's just, well, it's down the tubes, you know. And I could get real personal just because I know some of the things going on. See, God don't even think like that. You've got to be kidding me. God don't even think no defeat thoughts. He thinks victory all the time. Jesus did not come and pay the price he paid for the devil to beat you. Do you understand that? God doesn't understand that kind of thinking. And you won't understand it if you keep coming. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? God don't even understand that kind of talk. You try and talk like that to God, he's going, what language is that? I don't even understand that. Defeat? What? Don't they know about my son? Don't they know about that blood? Have they ever read about my angels? Do they know that one angel can come in and destroy 185,000 of the enemy in one night? God don't even think no defeat thoughts. Are you kidding? Well, you know, it's the devil that's always doing that to you. Now, get me going here. Many people believe that God is a healer. For example, they know that he can heal. But they have no vision, no picture on the inside of them of God healing them personally. They cannot see themselves healed and healthy. So even though they have faith that God is a healer, there's no hope on the inside of them for their faith to give substance to. Can you see that? That's why it's so important. Now, the very next thing, this is a previews of coming attraction. I told you it was hard for me to preach this one without talking about and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Previews of coming attraction. Hey, Brother Gary? Yes, sir? I wish I had that kind of hope, and I've really tried before. I've heard messages like this before, and I tried it, but I just couldn't make it, you know? Okay? You know? Well, again, I don't want you coming here and hearing me say, Doug, what you need, son, is the kind of hope that faith can give substance to. Have Doug leave and go, boy, that was good. I wonder what the heck that means, you know? How do you do that, you know? How in the world do you do that, okay? Well, step number one is start finding the promises that cover your case. If you're sick, get out some healing scriptures, okay? Find out what the promises are. First of all, if you're broke, find some of them prosperity scriptures. Quit looking at your checkbook and start looking at God's book. You understand what I'm saying? Start painting a different picture on the inside. Get some of that stars as heaven stuff on the inside of you. See, that's step number one. But now get this. Listen to this. It's previews. This is free. There's no extra charge. You'll never defeat the devil with thoughts. You'll never, ever. If he can keep you forever in the thinking realm, he will defeat you every time. You beat the devil the same way that Jesus beat the devil when he was attacked with him. And everybody in here knows how that was. It is written. It is written. You better get your mouth in gear. Faith has a voice. And if you're not speaking, you're not in faith yet. You might like to think you're in faith. You're not. Faith has a voice. You beat the devil with the spoken word of God. That's why the very next thing we're going to talk about next week in detail is wielding the sword of the Spirit, praying with all prayer. That exactly. If you're having trouble in the hope realm, it's because of them strongholds that's been put in there by your enemy, maybe over a lifetime, maybe planted in you when you was young, and you're just having a real hard time bringing those down. That's why God sent you this book and gave you a voice. You get that promise that covers that your case, and you start speaking it out of your mouth. This goes right back to calling those things that be not as though they were. The hardest thing you're ever going to have to believe is not, do y'all have any trouble believing Jesus is Lord? You don't have any trouble believing that. Do you have any trouble believing Jesus is anointed? How many of you here believe in heaven? Raise your hand. You believe in heaven? Okay, everyone that's actually been there, raise your hand. Well, how do you know it's there, Johnny? How do you know? Which direction is it? Point to it for me. Well, Gerald, take the best shot. Do you know someone in China on the other side of the earth, if they pointed towards heaven, would be pointing that way? Do you ever think about that? You know? In other words, did you ever think about that? They're praying in a different tongue over there. See? We don't even really know where it is, you know? We kind of, well, you know? You see? But do you know you're going? Do you know? Well, there's a literal place where Jesus is seated right now, though, see? Yeah. But, and I know it's within us, don't get me wrong, but there is a literal, Jesus is alive physically with a glorified body somewhere, and that place is heaven right now. Okay? So, we know it's there. I don't know anyone personally that's ever been there. I've never been myself, but yet I know I'm going. You say, well, how can you believe that? I've read the book. Get the word out of the book. And if you're having, just like you can believe in heaven because you've had that pounded into you and pounded into you and pounded into you from the time you was little, if you went to church at all or anybody ever told you, you know heaven's real. They couldn't pry that out of Johnny with a crowbar. They could whack him upside the head with an AK-47 and he says, I'm telling you, I'm going to heaven. I believe in heaven, I tell you. Can't get it out of him, see? But I don't know about Johnny. You could pick some other area where Johnny's not seen the revelation of it like that. And it, you know, he might go, well, I don't really know about this prosperity stuff. You know, I mean, I kind of like to believe that, see? Well, that's not as alive in you. The image of that is not in you like heaven. See the difference? Well, what do you do? Well, that stronghold is still there. It's called doubt. That stronghold is still there. What you have to do is take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and do it just like Jesus did. You take that sword, and you start speaking it, and you start speaking it, and I started to say a while ago, the hardest thing is not believing Jesus is Lord, not even believing in heaven, not believing, it's not hard to believe that God is God, and He's the great I am. You know what the hardest thing is you're ever going to have to believe? That you can have what you say. Jesus said, whosoever shall say. He said, have faith in God. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, that man shall have whatsoever he saith. The hardest thing I have, any preacher has, to getting people to do, is start calling those things that be not. In other words, speaking God's word instead of speaking circumstances. The hardest thing we get to get anybody to do is it comes so unnatural to us. But I'm sick, Gary. I feel bad. What's that girded about your loins? Oh, you mean that belt of truth? Now what is truth again? Oh, Father, thy word is truth. So what are you going to say? You're sick? No, I guess I better say, by his stripes, I was healed. That's the truth. You got to take that sword and start slamming it up against them enemies of yours, Gerald. You got to take that sword and hew him to pieces. You know, there was a picture in the Old Testament where they brought Agag in, you know, and Saul was in big time trouble because he didn't kill Agag. God had told him, I mean, you know, he's a picture of the devil. He's a type and shadow of the devil. And God says, kill him, you know, and he didn't. As soon as the prophet of God gets there, Samuel, it says, Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord. That's just what we're supposed to do. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, come against Gerald, I mean, come against the devil with that sword and hew him to pieces before the Lord. Glory to God. Now, when that stronghold comes down, and you've put the devil to death, which is in this case would be those thoughts, those strongholds that they have erected in your mind. Now, you no longer, remember at first we crossed Jordan, and it was a long ways off. Those arrows were coming, and we kept coming. We kept coming, because God was our shield. Flaming arrows, big deal. Hand on God. God is my shield. I am righteous by the blood of the Lamb. We got closer. Man, here comes some shots at our head. You know, shots at our head coming like this, saying, you know, just trying to knock you off course and getting you looking at doubt, get you looking at discouragement, get you looking at the circumstances instead of the truth of God's Word. But you, all of a sudden, you got a sword. That's what we're going to talk about next week especially. You whip out your sword. Hey, I got something for you. Whacko. You know, it is written. Whacko again. It is written, I'm telling you. Whacko again. And every time you're doing that, those strongholds of wrong thinking that have been erected in your mind over the years is coming down. Those enemies are dying. And then you get to possess the land that those squatters were on. You've got your prosperity. You've got your healing. Whatever it is God said you can have, you can have it. God's got lots of promises, and you can have as many of them as you want. They're all free, and they're all for the church. If you're a believer, they're for you, every blessed one of them. It's up to you if you're going to take the land or not. Glory to God. I can't hardly wait till next week myself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anyone have any questions on that part? Okay, wait a minute. I heard something. Hope doesn't come by wishing. Lots of people have wish. There's a big difference between wish and the kind of hope that faith can give substance to. How many of you wish you were rich? You know? Or just even, how many of you wish you were well off, or you just had all your bills paid and, you know, some left over all the time? At least that, okay? That don't cut any ice with God at all. Y'all know that good, godly people that Jesus died for, who are saved and born again, love God with all their heart, tithers, and know that God's a healer. You know there's people like that every week that die with cancer. Maybe even they're filled with the Holy Ghost. So they've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of them who has all power. There's nothing, nothing that the Holy Spirit can't do. Do you understand me? From raising the dead, He raised Jesus. There's turning the Nile into blood. The Holy Spirit's actually the molecule changer. He's the one that does that stuff. Okay? And a Spirit-filled believer who loves God, sick, dying of cancer, and wind up dying with the Holy Ghost an inch away from that cancer, all the time there, able, willing to heal that thing, but yet he can't. Why is that, Johnny? No vision. No vision. Still yet, there's a stronghold on the inside of them that just won't let God do it. You understand me? God wants to do it so bad. He's had lots of help from lots of preachers. He's had lots of help. He's had lots of problems with a big portion of the church destroying people's hope. Healing had passed away with the last apostle. We don't need healing anymore today. We've got doctors. Tongues is not for today. All of that ended when the Bible was finished. It amazes me how men will take the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself and just set them at nothing. Mark chapter 16, in red letters in my Bible, Jesus said, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel. In my name, those that believe, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Doesn't sound to me like healing has been done away with. There's nowhere in there that he says, until the Bible's written, or until the last apostle dies. They've added that stuff. Jesus didn't say nothing like that. He intends for it to be that way until the second coming. Glory to God. Then there will be some changes then. But we're in the same dispensation that he was talking about when he said that stuff. Healing is for you today. So the point is, wishing is not the same as godly hope. the kind of hope that faith can give substance. Wish always goes, God, I don't want to... Help me, Jesus, do this right. Wish goes like this. Jesus, I love you. This is wishing. Jesus, I love you. I know you're a healer, Lord. I know that the Holy Spirit is on the inside of me, Jesus. I'm only 30 years old, and the doctors tell me I've got cancer. And I've got two children, Lord. And I don't want to leave two children. I mean, this it's just, you know, it's, there's somebody in that case right here in this town tonight, for sure. I love you, Jesus, and I know you are a healer. Lord, I sure would like to be healed. I sure would appreciate it, Lord, if you'd heal me. See? I know you're able to, Lord, and you know I love you with all of my heart, Jesus. And you know I haven't been in any sin, you know. I mean, I really haven't, Lord. And Lord, I sure would like to be healed. And I caught, you know, you're my healer, and I really appreciate it, Lord. And I sure would like to be healed. You'll die. That kind of talk right there gets you dead every time. That's wish. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says to take the truth and speak it out of your mouth just like it is. You don't say, I wish you would heal me or anything like that. What you say is, thank you, Jesus, that by your stripes I was healed. While the cancer is, the symptoms are raging in your body, you have a different truth, which is God's Word. Thank you, Jesus. You are my healer, and you are healing me now. You are the Lord my God that healeth me. Cancer, I can have what I say. Jesus said that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, that man shall have whatever he says. I speak to you, cancer, in Jesus' name. Come out of my body. You have no right in me. You're an intruder. Come out of me. I thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord my God that healeth me, and I call myself healed now. See the difference? Most people won't make that leap. They never leave wish and get into godly hope. Godly hope will build an image. Doing that will build an image on the inside of you like those stars of heaven. And that faith that you have, you do have faith that Jesus is a healer. When once you get that kind of hope in your head, faith has something to give substance to, and the Holy Ghost drive that cancer out of your body. But that's the way it works. It doesn't work any other way either. Doesn't work any other way. Wishing won't get it done. You've got to have to get your mouth in agreement with what God says, just the way He says it, period. One more thing, and I'll quit. Gerald says, sure, I've heard that before. Before you knew, and you know what it means when a preacher says now in closing? Nothing at all. It doesn't mean anything. Everyone say this after me. For I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake, I said for my sake, I said for my sake, he became poor, that I said that me personally, I said that I might be rich. I dare you to walk around your living room and quote that for about 2 hours and see what starts happening on the inside of you. Such a hope will start building in you. You'll be walking around here. I'll tell you the kind of thing that happens. This is really what happens. You walk around there and it starts dawning on your mind. I'm preaching next week. Y'all come back. There'll be more. It starts dawning. There's hardly any way to separate the two because this is how it's built. It starts dawning on your mind. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Jesus didn't have to leave heaven to come here. I mean, he had everything in heaven. Why did he come here and get stripped completely naked on a cross? He was on that cross. He had no earthly possessions at all. He did that for me. He bore that kind of humiliation and poverty and shame for me. He took my poverty as my substitute so I could be made rich with his riches. You see what will start happening to your mind? Suddenly it's not Gary preaching it anymore. You'll be just like Charlie. You'll be meditating on that and praying in the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, God will just sneak up on your blind side and say, you'll just say something. I don't know what he might say to you. Whatever it is, it'll work in your case. God knows how to talk to you. Do you understand me? And he'll come up to you and say, you're rich. Or whatever he'll say. And I mean, just like that impacted Charlie. When you hear the Holy Ghost say it, it don't matter what Gary Carpenter said. It don't matter what the church he's raised in said. It don't matter what the preachers are saying now that's trying to talk you out of your faith. When you hear the Holy Ghost say it, buddy, it's over. I mean, you've got it. And then they can't pry it out of you just like they couldn't pry heaven out of Johnny a while ago. They come out and say, hey, you're not rich. I am too. Show me. Okay? Fine. 2 Corinthians 8:9. No, I want you to show me the money. I am. I am showing you the money. Yeah, I can see it, can't you? See? You start playing the devil's game against himself. That's what he's trying to do to you all the time. I can see you're sick, can't you? You say, well, I can see I'm rich. Can't you, devil? Can't you see that money? See how it works? Okay, I'll really quit this time. Any questions on that? No. Any questions? Yeah, Gerald. Yes, Doc.
So I do.
Yes, sir.
One of the keys you keep bringing up is the unrighteousness.
Uh-huh.
Ecclesiastes scriptures cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And that keeps getting thrown back up in the church.
Mm-hmm.
I hear in church all the time, so we have to do all these things
mm-hmm.
or we're out of righteousness with God.
Yeah. That's why you got to forget all that stuff.
Oh, no,
because it's just not the truth. What they're normally talking about, most people get, and I did for years, what they're normally talking about, I mean, I'd be honest, if you followed me around all week, you probably wouldn't come next Thursday night. You'd say, well, God, this guy, he's not exactly the righteous, holy creature I thought he was, you know. And see, the devil, he uses that kind of stuff. But so we get to looking at that and saying, preachers go, well, you need to quit this, and you need to quit that, and you need to quit this. But everybody knows there's room for improvement. You get room for improvement in your life? If Jesus waited, if the Father had to wait until we actually were walking 100% pure and righteous to bless us, how many people would ever get blessed?
Zero.
There ain't none. There was only one perfect one. They nailed him to a cross. Okay? All right? That's why God, smarter than religion, he says, okay, new deal. Jesus will die, and he will give you his righteousness from the get-go. Okay? Now, where a lot of people do miss it, they'll take that as a license to sin. They don't really have a heart towards God. Okay? They don't care. They just, well, I'll take it, bless God, and I'll just sin the rest of my life and still go to heaven. Now, that they better watch. See, that they better watch. The Bible talks about taking the name of the Lord in vain, which that's really what it is. And it also talks about treading underfoot the blood of Jesus and counting it an unholy thing. See? Now, if you're a person that wants to take the land, if you want to take the land, God will fight for you, you ugly outfit, as we have on Nelson's t-shirts, you unholy outfit, because you are the righteous. Legally, he can, because you are the righteousness of God. And as long as you're going that way, he will walk through hell with you, see, to get there. But if you're the kind of guy that says, well, bless God, a free ticket to heaven, and I can still sin, you're in trouble. You're in real trouble. See? And I think that's the kind that a lot of times they're preaching at.
What about when you take a couple of hits on the way walking over there?
Right? I don't know anybody yet that I've taken my share of hits, what you do, the Bible talks about, a righteous man falleth how many times? Seven times. But the Lord, how's the rest of that verse go?
Well, the righteous man fall, he'll raise him up seven times.
Raise him up seven times. See? Pastor Dave says you got to get real good at getting up. Get real good at getting up. And that's usually 1 John 1:9, by the way. 1 John 1:9. Get real good at getting up. Pick up your, blow the dust off your helmet from where you fell in the ground. Strap your shield back on. Sharpen your sword, and go again. And just keep going. You cannot, again, we don't play 9-inning games. You play till you win. Because there's no time limit with God. He don't accept defeat unless you do. He don't like it then, but if you'd accept it, he will. He'll leave you alone, let you be beat, if you want. See? So get me started again. You know better than that. Hallelujah. For the national audience, that was Dr. George Tompkins. Hallelujah. Yes, sir.
My brother.
Oh. Mike, I thought he said something.
One dental. My brother came down with leukemia, about 2.5 years ago. He was a surveyor and walked through all these fields from here to the other far side of Iowa. Do all that bug spray and everything, and they said this is where he came down with it. He went nuts for a while, and then he tried everything in the world, and threw the bottle. And, I mean, the whole family went pretty much nuts, and they got the church, joined the church, got saved, and since then, he's done nothing but get better.
Hallelujah. Must be a good church. Be a good church. They're putting some hope in it. They're putting some faith and hope in it. And there's no, I don't care what it is. There is nothing too hard for the Lord to heal. And there is nothing like that.
The little story you were telling a while ago about the cancer reminded me of this. But it's,
yeah,
he's done nothing but get better.
If he keeps on, he'll walk all the way out of it. That's God's perfect plan for him to walk completely out of it like he never had it. That's God's perfect plan. Always. Thank you.